Lord Jesus, we praise your name, your nature is awesome, your attributes, you are immeasurable, infinite, you are full of grace and truth, we are born again by your great work of grace. We have gathered in your name to experience you. We want the anointing of your Spirit in our hearts. We want to drink fresh water, living water, everlasting life that is in us. And we want that flowing out of our bellies, as you promised. We want our conversations anointed, our hearts, we want our hearts to be comforted. We want spiritual life as the basis of our lives. Help us understand. Help us, Lord, and lead us in our experience. Keep us from evil, Lord, our hearts and minds steadfast and focused on sound doctrine, on truth in the inner part. Yes, Lord, for Federal Hill today, the church, for a fresh anointing in Havre de Grace, Owings Mills, Silver Spring, Edgewood, in Glen Burnie, in all of our places in the area and around the world. We pray for our sisters and brothers, Franklin Graham, and many others that are busy sowing the seed. Thank you, Lord, for last Sunday and your work of grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Would you turn in your Bibles? I am praying that the Lord will lead in the message because there's a few parts, and some of them are a little bit deep and a little bit, it takes your attention and God's help in keeping our mind and focus on what we want to say today. In a word, this message is about salvation and about our new life. And I want to start it by looking at Malachi, very, very unique portion of Scripture in Malachi 1 about Esau. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord. He is speaking to Israel. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Well, isn't that a good word today? I have loved you. What do you think? Has God loved you? I have loved you, saith the Lord. But you say, wherein hast thou loved us? What does that mean? But you say, in what way have you loved us? I don't see it. Wherein have you loved us? That's a good counter to God and us when we are in trouble or we're having difficulty. We could say, God says, I love you. And we say, "What? In which way have you loved us?" And he gives a very unique answer. And he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, what does that mean? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, say the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Kind of like Esau is a bad guy, and God is saying, Jacob and Esau were brothers, And even though I was very disappointed with Esau, I'm very disappointed with him, but I still loved his brother Jacob. That's a verse to meditate on for the rest of your life and try to understand it a little better than how I can explain it. But by association, Jacob should not be loved because Esau is his brother. Well, what's wrong with Esau? What's his problem? One teacher said that if you put Esau and Jacob together and you met them, you would probably prefer Esau. He was the nice guy. He was the hunter. He was the skillful man. He was strong. He was Esau was the top of the line type of guy. He was, and Jacob, his brother, was the deceiver, the con man, the guy that would go to jail. Esau was not the guy that would go to jail. But who did God love? Jacob. And who did he hate? Verse 3, and I hated Esau. And I hated Esau. Usually we don't think of God hating people. We think of God loving people. But there is a time when the hatred happens when you pass from this life into the next and you are not saved. Then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And that sin that is in us becomes permanently us. You see, in this life, your sin is still, it's still there and it is you, but it's not yet permanently yours until you die. When you die, then you are what you are. And if you are born again and you die, you are what you are. And if you are righteous, then you are righteous forever. Actually, you're righteous forever from the time you believe in Christ. But Esau never got saved. That's his history. We have no record of Esau turning to Christ. He becomes an example of a polished guy who you would normally like, who didn't get saved and is hated by God. In his life, I'm sure God loved him. God was reaching out to him like he does all of us. But then there's a time when that love is no longer there. He passes out of this world into the next, and he is lost. Now you might say, why couldn't God just save everybody? Why couldn't God just give grace to everybody? Why couldn't he just make a world where everybody goes to heaven? It's easy. Just forgive everybody. Love everybody. Forgive everybody. And the whole thing is dealt with. Everybody is saved. But here we see something very deep and profound about it. Look at verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. It's referring to where he put him in the southeast corner in the Dead Sea, Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. On the east is Edom. That's where Esau inherited land, and he lived there, and that was where the Edomite kingdom, that was always an enemy of Israel. Just like Esau and Jacob were wrestling in the womb of their mother. And it's more than just historical message about two different people groups, Esau and Jacob. It's a spiritual metaphor for how we have two natures. One is without God, and we can live without God, and that's how the secular world lives. They say there is no God. Generally, I'll put here, secular world, which I am very, I like to mock them. I like to make fun of them. I think it's ridiculous. It's the material world is the only reality. They say that there is no God. Okay, fine, there's no God. What happens when you die? Now I'm saying you go back to the ground. Okay. Do you ever see your mother? Never. That's ridiculous. There is no God. There is no afterlife. The only reality is the material world. And the only way of learning anything is by science. No intuition, only reason. That world, to me, it's ridiculous to live like that. It's silly. It's stupid. It's foolish, and yet it's everywhere in the universities, in the secular world, everywhere they talk like that. I used to live in Europe. That's their mentality. And we should make fun of it. We should say, prove it to me. They cannot prove it to us, nor can we prove to them that God exists. In one sense, we can't prove it. And in their world, they can't prove it. So we have two ways of thinking. There's many ways of thinking, but there's two primary ones here. And we can look at them and just make our own decision. Do I believe in God or not? You know, it's up to me. I can decide. Give me the evidences. Give me the proofs. Which one is the most reasonable? Which one makes the most sense? Esau is an example of a guy that just lives his life and he says, I'm fine. I'm very good. I have enough. I'm good to go. So this leads us to our message. Turn to Genesis 33 and we have Esau and Jacob meeting each other. And this was when Jacob was afraid to meet Esau because he didn't trust him. He felt Esau could kill him. It's said here in the Jacob had a prayer in the morning before they met. He prayed in the morning and wrestled with God, and God gave him a new name. Your name will be called Israel, for you have power with God and with men. And then we have Esau coming, and Jacob is afraid of him, and they meet, and it's relatively pleasant. Jacob is really surprised by it, that he is not that angry, and Esau says, I have enough. Chapter 33, verse. Jacob had a strategy to sending droves of herds of animals in front of him as a gift to Esau, like to kind of butter him up, kind of take the edge of revenge away. He was afraid that Esau was looking for revenge, because he had been cheated out of his birthright. But Esau wasn't like that at all. He said in chapter 33, verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. So I want to put here, Esau said, I have enough. This is like the statement that is saying, do you have God? Esau, do you have God? No, I'm good. I have enough. Do you need any food? No, I have enough food. How about relationships? They're fine. I'm good. I don't have any need of anything. I have enough. This is the word I want to bring into this text. He did say it, and it's about the historical text is actually, I have enough cattle, I have enough sheep, I have enough goats, I have everything I need. He could even say, God is taking care of me. But there's something missing in Esau's life, and that is God. He is missing God, and he doesn't need God. And that's how people live. Like, I'm fine, I have enough. This is like our flesh, our sinful nature. Now, there's two sentences here where he says, I have enough, by two different people. And they are Esau and Jacob says the same thing. He says, I have enough. But they mean different things. Look at chapter 33 and verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. I have enough. But they are coming from two different people that have two different ways of thinking. And the first one, when he said, I have enough, it's really not true. You have enough? Not really. I could prove to you you don't have enough. That's very, very profound, I think. Like, you don't have enough. I have enough. No, you don't have enough. What do you mean? And here it is, the main point of the message here. It is from Romans chapter 1. Chapters 2 and chapter 3. So turn there with me to these chapters. These chapters are about people. And I'll put down here, there's a moral law in life that is universal. We'll put here universal. Everywhere in the world. You know, some of you have traveled a lot in the world, and everywhere you go, you can find that people are the same. Yeah, that you tell a joke in China, people laugh the same in China as they do in Russia. You tell a joke about a man and a woman and a dog, and you tell a joke about it, and they laugh about it in India, the same as in Africa, the same as in America. What's that called? Sense of humor. And if you go to China and you have two apples and two more apples, they say there are four apples. Around the world, what's that called? Mathematics. You have a sense of reason, sense of humor, and another thing that people have around the world is a sense of right and wrong. I gave you a piece of my orange. Can you give me a piece of your tangerine? I was here first. I helped you with your homework. Can't you help me with mine? I paid my bill. Did you pay your bill? What's that called? Moral law. It's in our hearts. We are the same around the world. Romans 1 is about pagan people who are uneducated. Romans 2 is about pagan people that are educated, like Plato and Aristotle. They were pagans. They were educated. And then Romans 3 is about the Jews. The Jews, they're educated in the Bible. They are religious Jews. And they know from the Bible what is right and wrong. And sometimes when you read the law, I enjoy reading the law because it's fun to think about it. It's fun to think about what is right and wrong. Like when somebody falls off the roof of a house, but there is no banister, then does the owner of the house have a liability? According to the law of Moses, there's a liability on the owner. Wow. Really, is that fair? This is a good word for this. Is it fair? Is it right? And in our faith in God, this is a big part of God. What's right? He is called righteous. What's true? What's equitable? What's equal? What's fair? What's right? What's true? This is important to God. Now, let's talk about when things are not fair for a minute. Not right. Let's make up some examples. Let's talk about your bank account. Bank account. Somebody hacked into your bank account and they took some money, $10,000, gone. Somebody stole it. Is that right? No. Who's going to pay for it? I don't know. Who's going to pay? Nobody pays. That's a good answer. Nobody pays for it. The bank says, no, somebody has to pay. Really? Yeah, why not forgive everybody? Why not just do it that way? There's no payment. There's nothing. It was wrong, but let's grow up. Let's forgive. Let's give grace. Let's have nobody pay. Okay? Not right. Divorce. How about cheating in a relationship? Adultery. It's funny how these words can change meaning depending on the people involved. They might say, I fell in love. Really? Was that love? Yeah, I fell in love. I had an affair. Oh, really? What happened? Well, my wife left me. It divided our family. Oh, did anybody have to pay for that? Did they pay for the adultery? Did somebody pay? Is there pain? Is there injustice? Is there something wrong? Is it wrong? If it's wrong, then who pays? Nobody pays. We all give grace. We all love. It doesn't matter. We all can forgive, and that's it. Well, there's a woman with a broken heart that's living over in the other neighborhood with a teenage son who's devastated as to what happened in his family because of adultery. Yeah, but nobody pays. Yeah, you have to pay. There has to be a payment. There has to be something. No, all our lives we're going to live with that thing that happened in our lives, in that family, and it doesn't matter. That's like Esau. Esau is saying, I got enough. I'm fine without God. Without God? Yeah, without God. I live without God. I don't need God. Well, what do you do when something's wrong? I'll just forget about it. Or maybe there is a penalty without mercy. Severe penalty. Maybe murdering the guilty person because I take life in my own hands because I'm a strong guy. I can do it. I can make it right. Yeah, you hunt down the thief or you hunt down the adulterer and you're looking for justice, but you don't know God. Because God has done something that is extraordinary regarding the world we live in. And that is that he is righteous, but he paid. What do you mean he paid? He paid. He paid. He paid for it. Everything has to be paid for. Let's write that in a big, big thing here. Everything. One day, everything has to be paid for. Everything. Every sin, everything has to be paid for. Every word, every thought, everything that is wrong. There is a world coming that is a perfect world. And there's nothing there. That world is coming one day, filled with God and his nature. Everything has to be paid for. Here's the final thing. Here it is. Romans chapter 3. Let's go to the text there. We have the definition of the sinner, Romans 3, 10 through 18. And this says, all people are not, there is none righteous, no, not one. All people. Pagan, educated pagan, Jew, all, none righteous. So, what could we do? Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I don't know if you can follow this with me. I'll try. I want you to not get lost in the wording here. You see, this is how people generally pay for their sin. Here's God, and there's like a stairway that goes up like this. And this is how they pay for their sin. They go like that in time. This is they make a progress. This is work and payment, and this is time. This is how they pay. I am guilty of adultery, stealing money, being unkind to my neighbor, blowing up in my family meeting. Getting angry in the kitchen, swearing and cursing, hating my neighborhood or hating myself. All of these sins that happen amongst us as people, all of those are sins. And in our conscience, we feel we have to make a payment. So this whole idea of paying for our sin and the law reinforce this. You are guilty. You have to pay. If you steal a sheep, you have to pay back four sheep. If you steal an oxen, you have to pay back five oxen. All of these law, the law and the payment, the law and the payment. And my point here is that Everything in the whole universe, somehow, when things are wrong, it has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. And what human beings do is that we pay it ourselves. We pay for it by the law. And the civil law is set up for that. You go to jail for 7 years. You're fined, you're penalized, you're stripped of a privilege, you pay for your sin. You pay for it. It's an imperfect system, but it's a way of governance and a way of controlling sinners. Sinners are controlled by law. But the law can never make me perfect. Hebrews 7:19. For the law makes nobody perfect, but the giving of his son. This is the gospel. The giving of the Son of God. This is the payment. This is what Christ did. When God came and he took our sin, then he paid the Father for the thievery and the adultery and every sin ever committed on the earth. Christ made the payment. What kind of payment? The infinite, the nature of God becoming a man, being humble and paying for our sin, paying for it. Now you might say, well, we don't need any payment. I made the point earlier. Yes, we do. There has to be. You can tell the woman who is suffering from the adultery of her husband and tell her it doesn't matter, but she's angry inside. She goes, it does matter. It destroyed my life. My heart is broken. It does matter. Tell the bank that it doesn't matter. Just forgive the $10,000 and forget about it. And the bank will say, we cannot do that. Somebody has to pay. Yeah, okay, you get relieved, but there's a system, a mechanism in the banking system that's going to accommodate you to serve you, but somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. You get it? Okay, this is amazing. Because it brings the gospel to light. It shows us something. That we are the objects of grace. We are the objects of God's mercy and his goodness and his forgiveness. But he is righteous. And he cannot just say, oh, forgive everybody and bring everybody to heaven. He's going to say, Esau, you have a free will. And Esau, it's your responsibility if you want to believe in me or not. I am the God of all grace. And I'll give you something. You say you have enough, but Esau, you don't have enough. You're a guilty sinner. You have nobody to pay but yourself. So you can pay. Esau, you can pay. You will be in hell, and you'll be who you are, like a demon. By the way, you know, some people say, how could people go to hell? This is a great subject, and I don't want to be harsh about it in any way. I cry about it. I don't like to think about it, to be honest, because hell is just the most horrible thing I could imagine. But it says, hell was made for who? Hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. Why would people go there? Because they become like spirits. They are spirit. We are spirit while we live. We are in a body. Our spirits are forever living. Our spirits will never die. People that go to hell go to a place that God did not make man to go there. He made man to live forever. Titus 1:2. He made man to be forgiven, to find grace, to know God, and to be a spirit-filled person that walks with God. But Esau have I hated. Why? Because he represents that person that can say, I got enough, it's all good, don't worry about it. And we say, Esau, listen to me. Has anybody ever stolen from you? Has anybody ever just ripped you off or... did they abuse you? Has anybody ever failed you? Have you ever had a broken heart? Yes, I have. Why do you say that you got enough? You have everything you need. I'm using this to embellish the point, using the illustration. It's actually, what I'm saying is actually, I believe it's correct. Esau. No. It's not about good people. It's about all of us having to pay for our sins. And Esau, you have to pay. But there's a way out. God pays. God pays for you. There's a way out. It's called salvation. It's called the gospel. There's a way out. You don't go to hell. You go to heaven. You are forgiven. You enter into the very presence of God. Righteous. Righteous, righteous. Not from us, but by grace. Okay, go to Romans 3 and we will, you know, make a point here, verse chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is without the law. This is this one, this picture here. Here it is. God manifests the law without the law. How did it happen? Jesus came and God manifested righteousness and grace in one person. Christ's law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there it is, the answer. There he is. That's the answer. That's God in the flesh. That's the answer for my life. There he is. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, that means you have been made righteous or justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So here's Jesus comes on the cross. And then here you and I come like this, and we believe, and we are justified, made righteous by grace, because he paid the price. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Christ paid the price. So you and I are saved by his grace. By his blood, we are redeemed, we are saved. He paid it for all of our sins. He paid it. Now we are free. We are free. We are born of God. And who is the con man? Put down his name here, Jacob. The con man, Jacob, have I loved. So here it is. God says to Israel, I love you, Israel. And Israel said, well, where have you loved us? Where, what do you mean you have loved us? And we could say, this message is the proof that when you were without strength, I gave you my son. When you were guilty as sinners and enemies, I gave you my son. When you were without any ability in your own, you are lying down in your sorrow, in your sadness, in your $10,000 loss, in the broken heart from an adultery or abuse, or broken heart from a bad experience in life. Who's going to pay? Who will pay? When will justice come? And God says, I will become guilty so that you can go free and have a new life where there would be righteousness and grace in your life forever. Forever. So that's that. Okay, let's read the scripture and we'll close. Verse 26. We read 26, now 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Look at the diagrams up on the screen there. Where is boasting? When you are walking up here and you're on your fourth and fifth step and your 55th step and 87th step, where is boasting? I'm boasting. I went 87 steps up. I did it. I'm keeping the law. I am paying. Another thing in this diagram is that you feel entitled. This is entitlement. I feel entitled because God owes me. Why does he owe you? Because I went 87 steps. He owes me. Because I went to church. He owes me. Because I read my Bible, say my prayers. He owes me. God owes me because I'm really living a good life. I'm a good guy. That's what it does. That's what it does for people. That's what the religion does. That's what life as a religious person is about. It's about doing law and paying, and as you pay, you feel God owes you, and you're entitled to a good life. I got a good life. God owes me a good life. Yeah, he owes me a good life. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. This is not a payment plan. If you want to pay, you'll pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and never finish. Matthew 18. Never finish, but there's a better way. Christ paid. You are free. There's no entitlement. There's no payment plan. And I don't feel God owes me anything. He saved me. This is a different, it is enough. When Jacob, Esau is saying here, he is saying, Esau is saying, I have enough. And it's a totally different thing when Jacob is saying, I have enough. If you can follow that and think about it. Okay, let's go to the verse and we'll finish. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. Sometimes when I have come under pressure in my own conscience and maybe guilty and making a payment of some kind, I just have this idea of sitting in a chair for 1,000 years and doing nothing, and God is satisfied with me. He is satisfied with me. I could never do anything that would improve his love for me, and I could never do anything that could take away his love for me. Because his love for me isn't based on me. It's based on himself. He decided to love you. He elected you. He decided to give you his son to make a payment. You're not paying. There's no payment. There's a totally different way of thinking now. There's no payment. There's nothing. There is totally a different mind. It's a mind of grace. And love and truth. Okay? I know you want me to finish, and I want to finish too, but we have 3 verses still. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. What it means is I still have law in my life, but I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm under grace, and now the law is really my friend. I like it. We like the law. We enjoy the law. It's the nature of God. But it's not used to condemn me or say you have to pay. Because I could never pay by law and never get there. But instead, we have Christ who fulfilled the law, gave himself so that we are a new creation. Now we live in the Spirit and we enjoy the righteousness of God that's been imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, amen.